Question to get us started this morning. Have you ever had a nickname? Okay, think back. Maybe you still have it now. Have you ever had a nickname that you hated? You don't have to share it with us, but you may just at least acknowledge that maybe at one point you had a nickname that you hated. Listen, if you want to share that later or text that to me, you can send it to the Cornerstone Connect number there, or if you're watching online, type it in if you're able to share it. Okay. But yeah, have you ever had a nickname you hated? Now, where do nicknames come from? Anybody? Other people. Yeah, thank you. Did I say your friends? Bad friends? Okay. That may depend upon the nature of the nickname. You know, some may be a term of endearment. Some may be, you know, a bad friend trying to bully you. Maybe you did something silly or stupid. Did anybody have a nickname that came from an embarrassing incident? I'm not asking you to just share the incident. Anybody have a nickname? Okay, no. Yes, you guys. Thank you for being honest up until that point. Okay, I lost all of you then, right? Yeah, so nicknames, man. Nicknames, you get a bad nickname from being a kid or something happened. Boy, it can be hard to live down. It'd be hard to move past it, right? So this morning, a message is called Redefined, because Christianity, following Jesus, it offers us something unique. Okay, it offers us a do-over. If you're a golfer, it offers us a mulligan. Okay, it offers us a clean slate. All right. So this morning, I hope this can be an encouragement to some of you, because I believe we have some people here, and maybe we have some listening or that will listen, that sometimes it is a challenge to move past our past, right? Some of you, man, you've been in church your whole life, man, like week one, you were underneath the pew, eating Cheerios. Anybody ever do that? As far as I can remember, man, I'm like underneath the pew eating Cheerios during the sun. That's back when they had Sunday evening service. Remember that? And you're just like, oh, Mom, I want to go home and watch, you know, Wonderful World of Disney. You know, and that was, you know, when you only had three channels and Fox wasn't even around yet. That's, yeah. See, I'm older than some of you think, right? And so, but we have a hard time sometimes moving past our past. Sometimes something sticks with us, whether it's a nickname or it's a reputation that nickname is attached to. But Jesus offers us a do-over, and if you're new to following Jesus, okay, hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. If you're just checking out Jesus, hopefully you'll come away with a better understanding of what it means to follow Jesus and what changes when you do. But if you've been following for a long time, maybe you're still stuck in your mind, like you're the same old person that you were before, even though Jesus says something different about you. And so I want to pray this morning before we move on. And so let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word is anointed. And God, I just pray that you help me to speak what you want me to speak this morning, that everyone here, their hearts, ears, their minds will be open to you and what you have to say by your Spirit to all of us. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would just come alive to us and you just do what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I want to look at this morning, number one, I'm going to look at old reputations. Okay? Listen, we've only been here a year. I'm getting to know some of you. So listen, if you've got an old reputation that you're not proud of, I haven't discovered it yet. Okay? And so some of you are smiling. Maybe that's you. Like, oh, if he only knew. Okay? But past actions, old reputations, they're hard to live down. They're hard to move on. And we see it in culture today, don't we? Well, we really see it, right? Social media and culture, cancel culture. You've probably heard of that, unless you've been living under a rock or you've just shut off the news, which you're probably better for that. All right? We quickly want to cancel somebody for today's mistakes, but we also want to cancel people for something they did years ago. Have you guys noticed that? It's not just about, oh, somebody messed up now. Boy, look at what they did years ago. Now, I'm a sports fan. I keep up with a lot of sports. And so what I hate to see, and maybe some of you have seen this, is college students, maybe they're graduating college, they're going into the NFL or the NBA, and somebody uncovers a tweet they tweeted when they were 14 years old. Now, if you know anything about the male brain, there's certain things that aren't even developed at that point, right? All the ladies say, look at you guys, you're getting all crazy on me. Settle down now, settle down. Okay, I'm glad I did not have Twitter as a 14-year-old boy. Okay, I could not run for office. All right, I probably insulted anybody and everybody, because, man, I'd do anything or say anything for a laugh. You know, even if I love the people, like, there were no boundaries. Like, man, I just want to make somebody laugh. I enjoyed doing that, okay? Wasn't really even mean-spirited. I probably made fun of myself more than anybody else. But today, so that doesn't even matter in today's culture. You said that, so therefore you must be this person, okay? So it's hard sometimes to get past your past. And so Is there something you guys wish that other people would maybe forget about you, or you could even forget about yourself? Can anybody relate to that? Now, what was it? No, I'm just kidding. You guys made it. So, yeah. Been nice so far. But I want to look at this. I want to look at this from the life of Jesus. Do you guys, even Jesus struggled with his past? Now, he struggled with it differently than you and I do, but he still struggled with it. I'm going to look at this. Okay, this may surprise you. As we look at old reputations, Matthew chapter 13, all right, this is earlier in Jesus' ministry, and he just got done teaching. In Matthew chapter 13, it reads, it says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. He said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. He said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. So what's interesting is we talk about old reputations. Jesus didn't really have an old reputation to live down. But it says they questioned him. Why? Just because he was familiar to them. Because they knew him. Like, aren't you just the carpenter's son? Okay, if you know and understand Scripture, we believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. All right? That doesn't mean he never scraped his knee. But he was morally perfect. But imagine somebody, even if it was a good kid, the best kid you can think of, then becomes your pastor and starts telling you how you should live. Hey, that might be hard, right? Like, man, I wiped that kid's nose. Okay? Much less Jesus coming on the scene and really flipping the script in the synagogue, saying, hey, this guy, the Messiah you've been waiting for, yeah, that's me. And begin doing miracles. Like, how in the world is he pulling that off? Because he's the carpenter's son. Okay, we remember him when he's a baby. We remember him when he was a boy. And it says they were offended by him. Okay? Even his own family. That's why Jesus said there's no honor for prophet in his hometown. He hadn't done anything embarrassing. He hadn't failed spectacularly, okay? In fact, he hadn't failed at all. He was just familiar. And that was enough for people to be offended, because it really came from a standpoint of, who does this kid think he is to teach us, to lead us? And so they couldn't see Jesus for who he was now, because they were remembering for who he was then, even though he was morally perfect and right before the Lord. So how much more difficult would it be if he was a bad kid? Okay? If Jesus, our Savior, had a problem with his past to those familiar with him, just because of the familiarity alone, how much more difficult is it? Maybe some of you have experienced this. Okay, it's hard to go home because they think of you as the kid you were in high school. Maybe you're a partier or whatever. Or maybe you're so smart they didn't think you were any fun and now you're lots of fun. I don't know. Okay, whatever it might be. Yeah, because how many of you have been to a high school reunion? All right, anyone? Okay. Wow, not very many of you, okay? Lots of reputations to live down. I mean, and maybe you didn't have apprehension to go back. Maybe you did. Maybe it's, you know, you didn't want them to remember you for who you were, even if you weren't a bad kid. Or maybe you really wanted to make a good impression this time. See, I'm not the same person. I'm terribly successful. But Jesus himself struggled with people and their thoughts of who he was. Can you think of anybody else in Scripture that struggled with this? Off the top of your head? I think I heard Paul. Is that right? Yep. Good. You must look at my notes. That's where I'm going next. The Apostle Paul wrote a great deal of the New Testament. He struggled with this. Okay, he had quite a reputation to live down. So Apostle Paul and even Jesus' closest followers, they struggled with this. So after Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, you can read the full story. Jesus appears to Paul. He's blinded, okay? And this is the very beginning of his ministry. And the man named Ananias in Acts chapter 9 was told to go to Paul, okay, and to pray for him so his sight would be restored so that he would be healed. And what was Ananias' reaction? It's kind of like, Lord, don't you know who this guy is? This guy is persecuting and killing believers, and now you want me to go to him and pray for him and help him out? I prefer him to be blind. It's harder to find us. I added that in. He didn't. I don't know that he said that, but we don't know that he didn't. Okay? So just write that on the side and it'll start by him. Right, look at his reaction. Acts chapter 9, verses 13 to 14. It says, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call upon your name." So Ananias is remembering who he was. Now, again, this was very recent. Okay, it wasn't like this is who he was years ago. This is who he was just days ago. All right, a few days ago. And so in verse 21, we see the other people in their response as Paul begins to teach about Jesus. It says, "All those who had heard him were astonished and asked, 'Is it he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?'" Now listen, I don't really blame them for all that Paul had done. And then like, well, that's a quick conversion. Like maybe this is a setup. Okay, like we're going to admit we're followers of Jesus, we're part of the way, and then he's going to turn the tables and arrest us and throw us in jail or worse, execute us. And so that's kind of understandable, but even Paul had this moment, this period of time where he had to go through and kind of prove himself. Jesus' closest followers had the same thing, Peter and John. In Acts chapter 4, it tells the story. They're on the way to the temple to pray, and they see a crippled man who'd been crippled for years laying there, and they end up healing this man. Like, listen, we don't have money, but what we have, we'll share with you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so this man rises up and walk, and then Peter and John are taken before the Jewish leaders. And they're brought before them. And this is what it says, as they were questioning about what happened, okay? And they didn't like that he healed somebody in the name of Jesus, all right? And so look at their response. It says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished." And so Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, called this ragtag bunch of men to follow him. His 12 closest followers, his disciples. As a rabbi, as a teacher, he called them to walk with him, to follow him. And these were men, they already had careers. And typically you'd call somebody younger, and fisherman, tax collector. But Peter and John here, these Jewish leaders, they were like, man, who are these guys, man? They've got great courage, but we know they're just ordinary people. But look at what the rest of the verse says. It says, "They took note that these men had been with Jesus." And I love the second part of this verse. It says, "They took note that they had been with Jesus." Why? Because with Jesus, everything changes. With Jesus, these men were redefined. They were no longer just fishermen. They were no longer just who they were. But they were men of courage. They had been with Jesus, and the Lord used them to perform a miracle. And this changes everything, this fact of being with Jesus, this fact of knowing Jesus. They were redefined. You know, God has a habit in Scripture of showing up and flipping the script on people. He does. He has a habit of calling the least likely people. He has a habit of choosing those that we probably wouldn't choose, right? Like if you were going to do I was involved in the pastoral search here a little over a year ago. Some of you were involved in that. There were probably things you're looking for, all right? The Apostle Paul probably wouldn't have fit on that list. Okay, an assassin and a mob enforcer. Okay, yes, let's talk to him. He made the cut. Let's get him on Zoom. Okay, that probably wouldn't happen. I left those details, Julie, off of my resume, right? Mark, sorry about that. But God has a habit of calling unlikely people from unlikely places. Why? Because He doesn't look at us like the world looks at us. He doesn't see what we are. He sees what we can do, what we can be, what we should be, what we were made and created to be. And so He will often change our name. Let's look at new names. We looked at old reputations. Let's look at new names. Names are a powerful thing, right? In the ancient world, people really put probably more thought and time than often the modern world does into names. Some of you may have, prayed and fasted and for the names of your children. Some of you maybe looked through a book and said, hey, this sounds good. And I'm not criticizing, I'm not trying to make fun of you. Just the modern world, I think we put maybe less thought in it than the ancient world did. Okay, names are a very powerful thing, right? In the Old Testament especially, God will show up and change the names of people. He did it several times. Because In that time, in the ancient Near East, okay, changing somebody's name implied authority over that person. Well, you pick the names of your children. Why? Because you're the parents. You have authority over them. If a supreme king would enter into a treaty with maybe, let's say, a lesser king or lesser ruler, that would be called a vassal treaty or a suzerain treaty. And that sort of supreme leader, because you kind of have two kings here, but one's bigger than the other one, okay, he often would rename the other king. Like, I'm the one in authority over you. Yes, you have your little domain over here, but I'm not just over your domain. I'm over all of it. And so when this would happen in the Old Testament, it would make a little more sense to us today because of that. They would have been familiar with those types of treaties, those types of arrangements. And so we see this happen. One of the most known would be in Genesis chapter 17 when God, he chose Abram, okay? He chose Abram, and he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many nations. Okay, so he shows up in Genesis chapter 17, and God changes Abram's name to Abraham. Why? He wasn't even a dad yet, but God said, you will be. So the name wasn't about what had happened. The name was about what was going to happen. The name wasn't about what Abram had accomplished. It's about what he would accomplish through the Lord. And he accomplished it miraculously, if you're familiar with the story. And so this name change was very significant for Abraham. So God gives names to people not because they had earned them, but because it's their divine destiny to fulfill the meaning of that name. We see that in the New Testament when Jesus renames Peter. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 42. It says, Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. And Simon was a common name at the time. Okay, nothing really special about the name Simon. That was his given name. He says, you'll be called Cephas, which is translated as Peter. So Cephas and Peter mean the same thing, depending if you're speaking Greek or Hebrew. And Peter means rock. It literally means rock. And if you think of Peter's worst moments, you wouldn't think of him as a rock. Right? He's jumping in the water, walking on the water and sinking. Although I love it, he was the only one willing to do that. He's the one grabbing a sword and wildly swinging in the garden when Jesus was arrested and cutting off somebody's ear. And Jesus is like, oh, come on, Peter. Jesus got to stick an ear back on. All right? Peter's also one that denied Jesus three times in his moment of need, and once one was to a little girl. We wouldn't look at that and say, well, man, that's a rock. Right? That's going to be the chairman and CEO of the first church, right? No, you wouldn't look at that. Like, man, he's a little impulsive. Right? One moment he shows great courage, also great stupidity, also very impetuous, also fear. But remember in Acts chapter 4, they took note that he had been with Jesus and he was a man of great courage. So Jesus didn't change his name there at the beginning of John because that's who he was. He changed his name because that's who he was going to be. After he'd spent time walking with Jesus, after he saw Jesus' death and resurrection, because Peter was not yet who he was going to be because of Jesus. And that's what Jesus saw. He said, you're a rock, Peter. You're a rock. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, back to Genesis. And we're going to read some verses here. This is one that might be a little more familiar. Abram was renamed Abraham. Eventually had a son of promise, Isaac. And then his grandson, Jacob. All right, Jacob literally means to grasp the heel. Do you remember when he was born, if you're familiar? What happened, man? Jacob was a twin. All right, his brother's coming out first. Jacob decides the mom's, I'm sorry, that's horrific. I can't even imagine what that was like. But I'm going to grab his heel, okay? Grab the heel of his older brother. All right, Jacob was, you could consider him a con man, a deceiver. He deceived his twin brother Esau into giving up the firstborn's inheritance. But you know, God saw more than just that. Right? God had plans for Jacob. Because see, God has a habit of choosing unlikely people. God has a habit of using people that maybe we wouldn't pay attention to. It's not because they're so good, but it's because God is so good. And sometimes I think God just wants to sit back and go, watch what I do with this person. Okay? What's what I do with this person? And so many years after Jacob had deceived Esau, I mean, they had both grown up, I mean, they're married, they had kids. The Lord had actually prospered both of them. Jacob was about to pass through the land where Esau lived, and Jacob was a little bit afraid. He hadn't seen Esau, didn't know how Esau would react. And he had an encounter with God. That changed everything. This is Genesis chapter 32. And you can read more of this story in full later. Genesis chapter 32, verses 24. So Jacob was alone. He had sent his wife, his kids, kind of on a cross. And he's just alone. You know, he's having a little me time. I don't know. He's alone. It says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So see, there Jacob knew this was not just an ordinary man, all right? Even just a chapter before, he had seen angels. They're very much more comfortable with the supernatural than we are now, okay? We live a very modern, materialistic world, okay? So, but very much more comfortable with the supernatural then. And I said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked, "What is your name?" And "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." In that moment, Jacob's name and destiny was changed. He went from somebody who was kind of a conner, a conniver, an outcast, to now the leader of this new nation that God had promised his grandfather years earlier. He was blessed by the Lord. It was a very unconventional path to leadership, but he was the one that God chose to be the covenantal leader of the nation of Israel. And so his name was changed. He was transformed by this encounter with the Lord. And so in the eyes of God, he was no longer Jacob. He was no longer that kid. He was no longer that schemer, that deceiver. He is Israel. And when we meet Jesus, at that moment of conversion, when we decide to go all in with Jesus, say, "There, you can have all my life," and everything changes in that moment, okay? The old reputation doesn't matter anymore. Listen, our name here on earth may not change, but we are transformed in immense, instantly. And number three, I'm going to look at this transformed identity. Unfortunately, I think many people, when they come to the Lord, if they've truly surrendered their life to the Lord, then they're truly a child of God. They can forget that in God's eyes, everything has changed with Him. Because we look in the mirror, we see the same person, right? I'm still bald. I still need to lose a few pounds. Like, okay. I mean, we see the worst part of us, okay? I remember what I did when I was 15. I'm not proud of that, you know, or 25 or 32 or whatever that is. You know, we still remember all of those things. Yet in that moment, there's a transformation that happens. The Apostle Paul himself describes it this way. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here." It's describing this moment of divine exchange when we just take all of our junk, the moment of conversion, all of our sin, and say, "Jesus, here you go." Because that's all we have to offer. Okay, we have all failed the Lord, right? We've all failed Him. And we go, "Here you go." And Apostle Paul is describing that moment where Jesus says, "Okay, I'll take your junk and I'll give you my perfection. I will give you my life. I will give you the character that you don't have on your own." And so what that means is positionally, we stand right before the Lord. We are adopted into His family. You become a son or daughter of the King, of our Creator. But what about the mirror, Jason? What about that person in the mirror? Well, that person's still there. But positionally, we are in right relationship with the Lord. And now He doesn't look at all our failures. Have you guys heard the phrase "covered in the blood of Jesus"? And if you're new to church, you ever wondered what that meant? Maybe you still wonder what that means because it just sounds gross, right? You guys can agree with me. It's okay. I'm not being sacrilegious. But you know what it means. You know what that means? Blood represents life. Scripture says the life of every creature is in His blood. At that moment of that divine exchange happens, we give Jesus all of our sin, all of our junk, because that's why He died, because divine justice had to be satisfied. And He took our junk and our punishment, and we take His life. So when we're covered in the blood of Jesus, we stand before God, and what He sees is the life of Christ covering us, the perfect life that never sinned. Because we don't get to heaven without that. We don't get to spend eternity without that. Because even on our best days, we fall short. Why? Because God is the standard. The standard is not another person that you think is better than you or holier than you. The standard is Christ, and He's perfect. There's no way anybody can measure up. So even on our best day, we are woefully short. So that person that sits next to you sometimes, or that person that's in your life that you think is a worse sinner than you, there is no such thing. You're either a sinner or you're not. Now, in this world, there are certain sins that have greater consequences. Acknowledge that. But you're either lost or you're not. Okay? And so in that moment, we become, and that's why Apostle Paul says here, that old is gone. We still may remember things that we did, but God is no longer holding that sin against us. Why? Because He doesn't see that. He sees His Son Christ. He sees that perfect life. He sees the blood of Christ and what it represents. And it's very hard for some people to get that into their head. Because that is not who you are in the eyes of God anymore. Well, Jason, what about when maybe I don't live like I should? Okay, well, positionally, we are sons and daughters of the King, but He still works on our character here on earth. There's still work to do. Because if He had to wait for us to become perfect, that would never happen. You guys understand what I'm saying? That's the whole point of the gospel. We can never be good enough. We can never be perfect enough. That's the whole point of it. And that's why we need Him, and that's why we have to depend upon the life of Christ, because we cannot be good enough or perfect enough on our own. But there's been an exchange that happened. There's been an identity that's been transformed. And that's why Christ becomes our primary identifier. But too many Christians, too many followers, these are stuck in the past because they identify with their past instead of with Jesus. Right? There are no qualifiers before a Christian. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, there are no qualifiers. That is your primary identification. Scripture does not allow for something else to go in front of that. Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he writes this. In chapter 6, he says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." And you guys realize that's not an all-encompassing list of sins? There's a lot of others that maybe we wouldn't consider as big. Paul was just making a point here. Verse 11, "Some of you were once like that. But you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Another version says, "That's what you once were." So let me ask you a question. Is anybody in that list probably still tempted by any of those things? If you were once a cheater of people after Christ, do you think they might occasionally be tempted to cheat people? Yeah, maybe. But that's not their identity anymore. Okay? So he's talking about what people do. He's talking about what their identities used to be. But now that Christ has come, that changes the equation. They're no longer identified with their sin. They're no longer identified with their failure. He says, "You were cleansed, you were made holy." That means now we stand right before the Lord. That doesn't mean I'm never tempted by those things anymore, but that means right now I'm made right before the Lord. And if we fail, the Lord's ready to forgive us. Why? Because at this point we're His kids. And He will work with us. He will continue to cleanse us. It's an immediate and an ongoing cleansing. It's an immediate and an ongoing holiness. Big church word, it's an immediate and an ongoing sanctification. It's now and it's an ongoing one, okay? Just like your kids, I use this example. You're raising your kids, they become more like you. The longer they're around you, the longer you're influencing them. It's like living for the Lord. We're adopted into His family. We're solidly in His family, but become more like Him, hopefully, as we are growing, as we are around Him. But I love that it said, we were once like that. That's who you were. Because when we follow Jesus, our identity is now in Him. It's not in our past. It's not in our failures. and our temptations because we have been redefined. Second Corinthians, back to chapter 5, which we had read before, just a few verses later, Paul writes, he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's what I was talking about. That's that exchange that happens. Jesus had no sin, took on our sin, and we got his righteousness, a holiness, a right standing before God that we could not and did not earn. And that's the good news of the gospel. So we earn immediate righteousness even as we're developing our character here on earth, even as we're hopefully becoming more like him. God says we're good. He says we're virtuous in his sight. Not because of what we've done or anything more, but because of Jesus. And so listen, as I wrap up, I today really felt strongly that whether you're here, I mean, whether you're listening or watching, people get caught in a sin and shame cycle. You sin, you feel ashamed, and to cope with that, you sin again. It becomes this destructive cycle. Because I think for some people that struggle with this, especially if you claim to follow Jesus, you forget that Jesus says, hey, you're not who you used to be. Because we naturally think of all the worst parts of us, and Jesus says that, but I've set you free from that. That's not who you are. That doesn't mean you'll never be tempted to sin anymore. Scripture says you just got to lay aside those things that easily beset you, the sin that easily entangles you. But our identity is in Christ. And listen, I don't know what it is, but I just feel like, man, we've got some people that are struggling with who they are in Christ. And listen, if you have gone all in with Jesus, and by all in, this is what I mean. I don't mean you came to an altar and cried some tears because you were sorry for what you did. That's not enough. Okay? If you're a parent, you've seen kids sorry for getting in trouble, but that didn't change anything. All right? Okay? God is calling us to more than just a weepy apology. All right? He's calling us to a life of surrender. Yeah, should we feel some remorse for our sin, for our rebellion against our Creator? Yes. But it has to go beyond that. That's why we got to go all in with Him. Yes, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Forgive me my sins. But Jesus Himself said, man, if you follow me, you've got to pick up your cross, which was an instrument of torture and death. You got to climb on that thing every day, and you've got to follow me. That means we go all in with Him. So my whole life is yours. And some people don't do that. And we're not earning our salvation every day by doing that. That's not what I'm saying. But at that moment, I mean, you decide to follow Him, that's what you're committing to. And that's more than just feeling sorry in that moment. And conversion involves that. There should be this, man, God, I recognize that I've been living for myself. I recognize my sin. I recognize my rebellion. And it's right and good to ask the Lord to forgive us for those things, but it is not just believing, but it's also confessing that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Do a word study on repentance in the New Testament. Repentance is a change of direction, a change of mind. Like, I'm going to stop living for myself. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to reject sin and my own selfishness, and I'm going to live for Him and His purposes. So I hope that you have done that. So listen, if you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus. If you're listening, I'm going to tell you, you were made to know God and to live for Him. And your past is not too big for Jesus, because all of us has failed. Because the standard is so great, the standard is so high, which is God Himself and His character, that everybody has fallen short. Scripture says this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You ever wonder what that means? It means the glory of God is the standard, and none of us can approach that. And because of that, Jesus had to pay the penalty of our cosmic treason, which is what it was. He took our sin upon Himself, and then He gave us His Spirit to transform identity, to transform our character, and to live for Him. So I want everyone to bow their heads right now. So listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I hope that the Lord has been speaking to you. You may not even realize that that's happening and that He's drawing you to Himself. Or maybe you recognize that you've never fully gone all in with Jesus and you recognize you need to do it today. Or maybe you are a follower of Jesus and you struggle with your identity with Christ, or you struggle with getting past your past. And I want to encourage you this morning, you've got to embrace who you are in Christ. Because He doesn't see the same person that you might see. If you're stuck in a sin and shame cycle, I'm here to tell you that Jesus can set you free from that. He can help you move beyond that. Just going to ask real quickly, if you're here this morning, say, I recognize that I haven't gone all in with Jesus. Yeah, maybe I've been in church for years, maybe you're new to this, and you want to go all in with Jesus this morning, which means you recognize and acknowledge your sin, but you also want to surrender your whole life to Him this morning. If that's you, I just want you to lift your hand real quick. I want to pray for you. Wherever you're at, say, I recognize that I need to go all in with Jesus this morning. Just a few more seconds if you're here. If you're here this morning, say, you know what, I love Jesus, I've been following Him, but I'm struggling with my identity in Christ. Said, I really struggle in that area, and you just like me to pray for you. If that's you, guys, just lift your hand real quick. Say, I'm struggling with my identity in Christ. I'm struggling to get past my past. Okay, anyone else? Anyone else? All right. Anyone else? I'm struggling past my past. Anyone else? I'm going to encourage you. Julie, do you mind coming up and just playing something? I'm going to close in prayer in just a minute, but I want you to take just a minute and allow the Lord to speak to you, encourage you. I don't know what it is, but I feel like we got some people that struggle with feeling they're not good enough. As I was preparing this, I just can't think there's people that struggle. I think they really love the Lord, and they just struggle with feeling good enough. And I cannot emphasize enough that that is the whole point of the gospel. Without Jesus, we are not good enough. I had a grandfather that came to the Lord at a late age, and he really struggled with the concept of grace and forgiveness. It's like, why, Lord, would the Lord forgive me now? I spent 80-some years ignoring Him. He's a pretty good man, lived a pretty good life. But why in the world now? And I think his generation had this built-in sense of justice and right and wrong. But I think it also worked against him where he didn't realize that was the whole point of the gospel. You can't earn your way into heaven. You can't try hard enough to be like Jesus. You can't try hard enough to be perfect. We need Jesus to be like Jesus. Okay? He was perfect when we couldn't be. And that's the whole point. So listen, I don't know if that's you this morning, but I just want to encourage you. Embrace the forgiveness and grace that Jesus offers. Don't resist that. So I thank you for those that responded this morning. I just want to close us in prayer. But I challenge you to think about this. If you took notes, think about this. Pray about this. Some of you are struggling in this area. If you're a follower of Jesus, He has transformed you. You are a different person. And sometimes it takes time for that person on earth to catch up to the person that Christ sees. But if you'll allow Him, He'll do that. If you'll get in His Word, if you'll spend time in His presence, He will do that. He will shape us. He'll mold us. If we get into relationship with other believers, that's why that's so important. We mold and shape each other, and that's not always fun, but it's necessary. So as I pray, if I was talking to you this morning for either one of these things, I want you just to pray right where you're at. If you have any questions, or I'd love to talk to you after service, but let's just pray together. Lord, it is such an awesome privilege to know You, to be called a son or a daughter of the King. But God, I pray for Cornerstone Church, those that are here, those that may be watching or listening online. God, that this church would have a revelation of your love for them, of your goodness, of your grace. That everyone that is struggling with who they are, God, I pray that they would see that who they are with you, God, is somebody that is holy and righteous before the Creator. And so, Lord, I just pray that in this moment, God, we acknowledge that we fall short so many times, and we thank you for your forgiveness, which you faithfully offer. And so we just ask as a church that you would continue to transform us, continue to change us, continue to help us to embrace our identity in you, that we are who you say we are. And God, I pray that you would change us all by the power of your Spirit. And God, I also pray that as a church, we would be a forgiving people as we recognize that everyone falls short, even ourselves. That we would be quick to forgive, quick to show grace to those who failed us. So God, for relationships that are damaged, God, I pray that you restore in Jesus' name. God, every marriage, every home would be covered with your forgiveness, with your grace. And God, that you continue to mold us and shape us as a people, as families, as homes, and as a church. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to share the hope and good news of Jesus with others. God, give us opportunities, even today, we pray. Help us to be aware of those around us that desperately need you. And we thank you that you go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.